We took 13 lessons to find out how parents ought to treat their children, how they ought to raise them, how they ought to act toward them. And we learned basically that we're to treat our children as God treats us. That's the model that we follow. That's the standard God wants us to seek to live up to. But there is another side to the coin. Parents are people too, human beings with human weaknesses and frailties and failures and needs and feelings, emotions and pressures and problems. And there are days when it seems like the tides of frustration are about to sweep us under and destroy us. There are times when Christian parents feel like they just can't take any more, and they would prefer the peace and quiet of a padded cell. You felt like that, huh? Well, there have been days in our lives, too. Someone has said that the first prerequisite for successful parenthood is that the parent must survive. I think that is a very astute observation. And the ability to deal with our children properly depends in a large degree on our own physical, mental, and emotional and spiritual health. We must do more than just survive. We must be healthy people, particularly spiritually speaking. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We might call this message a survival kit for parents. And there are three aspects to the survival kit. The parents themselves can help. The children can help. And the Lord can help. So that's where we're going tonight. The three aspects of our parental survival kit. So let's discuss the subject under these three headings. First of all, the parents themselves can help. And I'm talking basically now about attitudes. I would imagine that through this series, which has gone on for quite a while now with weekly, sometimes monthly interludes, folks have shared with me that there have been some guilt feelings, and probably rightly so. There may be good reason for the guilt. We've come to the conclusion that we haven't always acted as parents as the Word of God wants us to act. And we think back over our repeated failures, and we wish we could have known some of these things when we started as parents. I don't know how many people have said to me, if only I had known this when I started. 20, 30, whatever year, how many years ago it was. Some whose children are grown and gone feel doubly remorseful because it's too late to do anything about it. They're gone. We can't reclaim those years, and we wish we could have them back and do some things differently, but we can't. They're gone, and so we're filled with not only guilt but remorse. But guilt and remorse alone never accomplished anything constructive. God doesn't want us to destroy ourselves with guilt. Harboring guilt feelings will do just that. They can destroy us. The Lord convicts us of guilt not so that we can be destroyed, but so that we can deal with the guilt as the Word of God tells us to do it, as God prescribes. And then He leads us into release from that guilt and its permanent removal. And then we can move on, trusting Him that He's going to accomplish what's good and right, even in the lives of our children who are grown and gone. What's done is done. We can't undo it. I wish I could take some years back and start over again in some cases. If we fail to live up to our responsibilities as parents, there's no point in brooding over it. Just no sense at all. Isn't going to accomplish a thing. Isn't going to help us one single bit. God wants us to claim the promise of His Word in 1 John 1:9. If we failed, we failed. All right, acknowledge it to God. Admit it to Him. That's what confession of sin is. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If our children have been hurt by our failures, then I think we have an obligation to share with them the fact that we've failed them Tell them the specific areas in which we feel we failed. And ask them for their forgiveness. Forgiveness dissolves and washes away the stains of guilt. We get God's forgiveness, we get their forgiveness. We're ready to move on. It's God's way of putting our failures behind us forever, not allowing them to destroy us through guilt. If we still have time to remedy our failures, and many of us do, our children are still at home, we still have some years left, however many years, 1, 2, 5, whatever remains, we can depend upon the power of the indwelling Spirit to make us the kind of parents God wants us to be. And if our opportunities are gone, we can entrust our grown children to Christ and pray for them. And God delights in answering prayers, the prayers of His own children. And the beautiful thing is that He can even overrule our past failures and mistakes, and even use the mistakes we made, unbelievable as it may be, to bring our children closer to the Lord and to grow up in Him to Christian maturity. The psalmist said in Psalm 76:10, He maketh the wrath of man to praise Him. Now, if God can make even the wrath of man to praise Him, certainly He can make my mistakes as a parent praise Him. And He can work them together for good. He promised, in fact, to work all things together for good, and that includes my parental errors. Certainly He can overcome the effects even of my ignorance and sin. So, parent, trust Him to do that. Don't destroy yourself with guilt. Let's move on. Let's confess our failures. Let's remedy them when we can. Let's trust Him for forgiveness and to correct them if we can. Something else every parent needs to remember in this regard concerning his own attitudes is that the children have a will of their own. As they grow older, they're going to make their own decisions. And they must assume the responsibility before God for those choices. I mean, they have a will, and they're going to choose, and they're going to answer to God for the way they choose. We're not going to answer for them. They're going to answer for themselves. And God isn't going to accept excuses like, well, that was the way my parents trained me that made me do that. It was all my parents' fault that I act the way I do, or that I am the way I am. No, no. I have people come into my office who've been to secular psychiatrists for counsel. And in the course of the conversation, they tell me what's wrong with them because they learned it from the secular psychiatrist. And almost always, it's their parents. They act the way they do because of the way their parents treated them. Well, that's all very interesting. It may be true and it may not be. I don't know. I'm not that knowledgeable in psychiatry. But I do know this. However their parents treated them, or however their parents raised them, they are now responsible before God for the way they act and for the things they do. Don't try to blame your mom and dad for making you what you are. You have a will of your own. You have the Word of God to direct you. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you to empower you. You can change. I don't care how your parents raised you. You can change. And you can't blame them for the way you're acting. I know Proverbs 22:6. We've preached it. We've talked about it. We've studied it. We've shared it together. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But you know, between the time you train him and the time he is old, there are some pretty critical years. And during those years, Satan is going to dangle the enticements of the world and the flesh before our children. And he's going to make sin just as attractive as he possibly can. And maybe our young people of their own volition and of their own choice are going to resist what they've been taught and choose their own way. It's entirely possible that there may be some lost years in their lives. They have to answer to God for those years. We may answer for the way we've treated them, but if we've straightened it out with God and straightened it out with them, and by God's help are trying to correct the wrongs, they're going to answer to God for their choices. It's easy to condemn parents with wayward young people. You know, maybe we're saying in our minds, well, they must have failed at home. Maybe they did. But again, maybe they didn't. After all, who of us are perfect? Who has been the perfect parent? Do I see any hands? Mine's not up. You see, Even if our children turn out right, it's going to be all of God's grace. All of God's grace. He's the one whom we'll have to thank for it. And if they don't, we have to remember there is still that young person's sinful nature, an indomitable self-will that may account for the greatest part of his waywardness and his sin. And he's going to answer to God for his actions. Look at it in Romans chapter 14, would you please? Romans chapter 14. Verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Young people, you're going to answer to God for your actions. Parents, we're going to answer to God for our actions. And no excuses are going to be acceptable to God. That was the way my parents raised me, is not going to be acceptable to God. Every man shall give account of himself to God. And we ought to be very careful about judging other people's failures. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let's stop judging one another. Let's stop pointing a finger and say, oh, he must have failed as a parent. Look at his child. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. But it's between him and the Lord. If an older young person does go astray, what are we supposed to do as parents? I'm talking about an older teenager now, not a younger. We can keep a young one, I think, from running away from home and doing things like this. But I'm talking about an older one where, really, you know, they're as strong as we are. We can't physically restrain them anymore. We could sic the law on them. That's the only course of action we could take if they insist on going their own way. How do we treat a young person like that? Well, I think the story of the prodigal son has a number of principles that would help us. It's in Luke chapter 15. I think one of the most significant things is in verse 12, the father didn't stop the son from leaving. I would take it this boy was, you know, 18, 19, 20 years of age. But he wanted to sin. He wanted to go off on his own way and sin. He came to his father in verse 12 and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He gave it to him and let him go. He didn't try to stop him. I'll tell you, if our older young people have set their hearts and minds and wills on a course of sin, there's nothing we're going to do to stop them. They're going to have to learn the hard way about the disciplinary hand of God. This man didn't try to stop his son. He let him go. But I see another principle here. He didn't bail him out when he got into trouble either. Down in verse 16, when the fellow had spent all his money and was living with the pigs, it says in verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him, not even his father. Maybe he could have found him, gave him some more money, bailed him out of his problem. He didn't bail him out. If our children go their own way, decide they're going to sin, let them go. But let them bear the responsibility and the discipline, the divine discipline for their acts. Let them answer to God for the consequences of their sin. That will bring them back to Him close, quicker than anything we could possibly say or do. This man didn't bail him out. He let him experience the consequences of his own sin. But the best thing of all is down in verses 20, 21, and 22. When he repented and came home, he forgave him all. He received him in love. He restored him to his place of sonship in the home. He bore no grudge. He didn't try to shame him. He didn't say, how could you have done such a thing to your mother and me after the way we've treated you all these years, you know? None of that kind of stuff. He just forgave him and received him in love. Parents, if you have some wayward children, just pray for them. Just love them. Just believe Proverbs 22:6 that God's going to bring them back. And when they repent and come back, forgive them all and receive them in love. That's God's way of dealing with them, according to the parable of the wayward son and the forgiving father. Okay, that kind of an attitude will help us a little bit in the frustrations of parenthood. The parents themselves can help. But children and young people, you can help your mother and dad be better parents. And I'd like to address a few comments to you tonight. Some suggestions that you might follow to ease some of the pressures on your parents. Make life a little bit easier for them, which will in turn make them a little bit easier to live with. I mean, you can help make your parents easier to live with if you want to. You know, the Bible says you owe your parents something. Did you know that? Now, I'm not going to give you that old lecture. You know, you've probably heard it a dozen times or more. Look at all we've done for you. Look how we've fed you all these years and clothed you. Put a roof over your head. Is this all the thanks we get? You know that lecture by heart. I won't give you that one. But the fact remains, the Bible says you owe your parents something. I mean, God says this. You owe them something. Bill McKee wrote a book called Close Your Generation Gap. Maybe some of you kids have read it. He tells an illustration of a fellow who was speaking to a group of young people, and he said, "Now I want you to share with me what you think you owe your parents." One guy says, "Well, I don't owe my parents anything. I didn't ask to be born." Well, that's one attitude. Won't get you very far, though. Won't bring God's blessing on your life. Another wiseacre said, "Well, as of today, as far as I can determine, it's $4.60. Well, with all the wise remarks out of the way, now let's see what the Word of God says about what you owe your parents. The first one's over in Ephesians chapter 6. It's respect. You owe them respect. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor. The word means respect. You say, "Well, I can't respect them because of the way they treat me." Kids, I know parents can be impossible. Mine will testify to the fact that there have been days when I've been impossible. But God still says that you need to submit to them because He wants you to learn something through submission to their will. It's part of your training program. God's training program for you was to put you in a home with mother and dad so that they could chip away at you at the rough edges and make you what God wants you to be. Even unsaved parents can be used of God to mold you into the image of Christ if you will learn submission to them. God says you are to respect them simply because of the authority He has given them over you. He placed them over you. He placed you under their protective authority. And He expects you to respect them in that regard. Whether they earn that respect or whether you think they deserve it or not, God says that you better give it to them because your blessing as a believer depends on it. If you want it to be well with you, then you need to honor your father and mother. He knew what was best for you. Did you ever think, kids, that God could have placed you in a different home if He wanted to? Kids oftentimes think that, somebody else's house is the place to live. Did you ever get that from your kids' parents? "Boy, you sure aren't like so-and-so's mom and dad. They let him or her do this or that," or, Did you ever realize, kids, that if God wanted you in that home, He could have put you there? But He didn't put you in that home. He put you in the one you are with the mom and dad He gave you because He knew what was best for you. God doesn't make any mistakes. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We learn in Genesis 18. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 18:30. See, God doesn't make mistakes. He did what was best for you. And He wants you to learn respect and submission to your parents. And if you respect them and submit to them, it will help make them better parents. I guarantee it. It will help them be the kind of parents God wants them to be. You can help them become people who are easier to live with and easier to get along with if you just take the advice of God's Word. It's amazing what it will do. And of course, respecting them means God wants you to speak respectfully to them too. When I hear a child sassing his parents back with flippant, rude, discourteous back talk, I fear for that child. He's going to look in vain for God's blessing upon his life. He's going to find one conflict after another in his relationships with other people because he never learned the lesson of respect to his parents and submission to their will. Honor according to verse 3, respecting them according to verse 3, will make it well with you. And you're going to look in vain for God's blessing if you don't obey God's word, kids. It may be tough. It's not easy. Nobody ever said it was. It's what God would have us do. Respect. There's a second one, however, and it's right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I don't think we need to labor this point because we've devoted several whole messages to it from the parents' point of view. But to conform to the word completely will demand cooperation from you kids. Now, I know your parents are supposed to cause you to obey by using proper spiritual discipline. But God wants you to cooperate too. And cooperation in this regard, obedience, means immediate obedience. Not just a minute, you know. But when they ask you to do something, God wants you to get up and go and do it immediately. And it will demand unquestioning response and obedience as well. Not, I don't see why I have to do that, and complaining and griping about it. God says we're to do all things without murmuring and disputing, and that means obey our parents. That's the way God made it. I know it's tough, but God promises a great blessing if you're willing to obey Him. He says He's going to bless your life, and you disobey His word, and you're going to find problems. One problem after another, I can guarantee it. The people who come in with problems are people who have not obeyed the word of God. And you can look for problems, conflicts, tensions, strife in your life, and the disciplinary hand of God upon you if you disobey. Now, I don't think it's worth it. I think the thing to do, as tough as it may be, is just conform to the word of God and obey Him, which means obey your parents. Can you imagine how much happier the atmosphere in your home would be and how much sweeter your folks might be if they didn't have to argue and fuss with you for 15 minutes every time they ask you to do some simple little chore? I mean, if you just got up and did it. I mean, they might experience little heart tremors at first, you know. But they'll get over it. Their heart will grow strong and they'll be able to take it, believe me. And they'll be so much happier and so much easier to get along with, you won't believe it. They need to insist on this immediate, unquestioning obedience, but you can help make it so much more pleasant if you only will. As you get older, they aren't going to wrestle you to the floor and make you obey anymore. I can think now of a little mother, maybe 5'2", and she's got a towering teenage son, 6'4", you know. She can't make him obey anymore. She can try, but physically speaking, she cannot coerce him. But you see, God gave that little 5'2" mother authority over her 6'4" teenage son. And God expects her to inform him that he is to obey, and he is to obey. God wants him to respond to her in obedience. And if he refuses, he doesn't answer to his 5'2" mama. He answers to the eternal, omnipotent, almighty God of the universe. And he's bigger than 6'4". That's who we answer to, you see. God promises blessing for obedience, but the very opposite for disobedience. I'd like to take you through some Old Testament passages, if I may. Kids, I want you to turn to these and look at them, will you please? The first one is in the 5th book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21. I want you to see what they did to disobedient children in the Old Testament. Just so you know how good you have it, okay? Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Hey, aren't you glad you didn't live in Old Testament Israel, kids? Wow. That was pretty tough, wasn't it? But that's how serious God looks on this matter of obeying our parents. I mean, that's how serious it is. Turn over to Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, God is instructing the children of Israel in a series of curses. They were to pronounce blessings from Mount Ebal, and they were to pronounce curses from Mount Gerizim. And they crowds were to stand on one mount and the other and shout each to each other the blessings and the curses. Listen to one of the curses from Mount Gerizim. It's in verse 16. Cursed be he who dishonoreth his father and his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who dishonoreth his father and mother. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Get another little glimpse of how God looks upon disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, 23. Now this is rebellion against a commandment of God, but obeying parents is a commandment of God. Now let's look at what rebelliousness is in God's sight. 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, witchcraft in God's sight is a pretty vile sin. So is idolatry. But stubbornness and rebelliousness is put in the same category. I repeat, God doesn't look lightly on disobedience to parents. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You won't listen to the instruction of your mother and father, God says, poverty and shame to you. It's pretty serious, isn't it? Turn over to chapter 30, Proverbs 30, verse 17. 30:17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Wow. That's not a very happy thought, is it? You just see a raven swooping down and snatching your eye out of its socket? But that's how serious God is about obedience. That's how important this is in his sight. Well, obedience. Respect, obedience. There's a third one. A listening ear. Keep your finger right here in Proverbs. We're going to look at some more verses in Proverbs just in a few minutes. A listening ear. Can you imagine how much more cheerful and congenial your parents would be if you had one ear, at least one ear, kind of tuned to their voice most of the time, and you answered them when they spoke to you? I mean, at least by the second or third time, you know. Can you imagine if they didn't have to yell at you and scream at you to get an answer, how much nicer it would be around your house? I know they nag, and they shouldn't. I know they yell, and they shouldn't do that either. But they probably never would have started nagging and yelling if you had tuned them in instead of out in the first place. Now help them overcome their problem, will you? You can help them overcome their problem by listening. Listening when they talk. And speaking of listening, really do listen to their advice too. I know they're from the older generation and they don't really understand your problems as much as you wish they could. But if you really listen to their advice, you may find that it's not as ridiculous and irrelevant as you thought it was in the first place. In fact, it may turn out to be rather good advice and rather wise in the last analysis. You see, in spite of Satan's present propaganda program that puts all the premium on youth, you turn to the pages of the Word of God and you'll see that God puts a premium on age and experience. And even if we aren't tuned in to all the nuances of the younger generation, God says age and experience are worth something and you ought to avail yourself of them. You ought to listen to your parents' advice. God wants you to benefit from your parents and their experience. They've had experiences that can be invaluable to you if you will just expose yourself to them. You may not believe this, kids, but your parents really do know more than you do. Really. Because they've lived a lot longer. And time, oftentimes, brings knowledge. Now look at a few verses in Proverbs that reinforce this to our minds. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." You want to really live, kids? Really living is not going out and doing your own thing. Really living is having the blessing of God upon your life, and that comes by listening to the commandment of your father and the law of your mother. The general principles that they lay down for you, particularly if they're Christians, from the Word of God. And the specific guidelines. We learned the meaning of law and commandment this morning, remember? Now listen to what your parents have to say and the guidelines they establish for you. God says, this is the way of life. This brings joy and blessing to living. Turn over to chapter 13 again. This time, verse 1. Proverbs 13:1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke." You read through the book of Proverbs sometime and see what God says about a scoffer. It's not a category I'd want to be in. God says it's a wise son who hears his father's instruction. Chapter 15 and verse 5. Not only is he a scoffer, he's a fool. 15:5. "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." The wise young person is the one who listens to what his mom and dad have to say. It's valuable from God's point of view. Skip down to verses 31 and 32. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise, but he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." You hate yourself, God says. That's how dumb it is, really. Not to listen to your folks. God says the results of it will cause you to despise yourself. If you will not listen to their instruction. See how God views these things? Respect, obedience, a listening ear. Fourth, gratitude. Gratitude. Now, I don't mean you need to say thank you every day for providing you with a home and food to eat, clothes to wear. They brought you into this world and they owe you these basic things. That's right. They owe you. A roof over your head, food to eat, clothing to wear, and medical attention when you need it. These are the basic provisions that they owe you. But it would be a tremendous encouragement to them if they knew that you were grateful for what they do for you, even those things they owe you. It'd be a tremendous encouragement. A word of appreciation to mom for a good meal, or to dad for buying you those new clothes, or letting you have the car, or whatever else he's done for you. Just, you know, a sincere word of gratitude would go a long way. But gratitude is more than just saying thank you. Gratitude is an attitude of heart that brings contentment in life
with the things that we have, and keeps us from demanding more and more of this world's goods. It's a big problem in a lot of homes. Mom and Dad probably want to buy you all the things your heart desires. They would like to if they could, but they can't. And you just cannot imagine, kids, the kind of pressure you put your mother and father under. The kind of pressure they feel when you keep badgering them for things that they can't afford. Take the heat off, will you? Help them out a little bit. You don't really need that late model car or that TV set in your own room or your personal telephone or some of those other things you've been bugging them for. You can get along without them. Life will be perfectly enjoyable without all those things and many others, whatever it is you think you just have to have. And if you really do need it, I would suggest you earn the money yourself for it. That's probably what they had to do. And it will show them that you have basically a grateful spirit for what they do for you. You know, a lack of gratitude will be one of the foremost characteristics of the last days. You read it sometime in 1 Timothy 3:2. Why should you, Christian young people, play right into Satan's hand and become part of the world system, which is basically ungrateful, who feel that the world owes them everything? No, no. Let's develop a spirit of gratitude. That would be honoring to the Lord. Fifth, consideration. Consideration. Parents have feelings too, you know. And they have lives of their own to live just like you do. Maybe it'd be a good idea once in a while to think of their rights and what they would like to do rather than just what you would like to do. And things that show consideration, like helping them around the house and doing your share of the chores happily, keeping your room straightened and coming to meals on time. Little things like this are acts of consideration, and they're ways of saying you really care about them and are grateful to them for what they've done for you. Don't be so demanding on their time. I guess this is more the little ones that do this. Like you always have to have Mom and Dad's time, and you have to come bursting into their bedroom with every little complaint or every little problem. Leave them alone once in a while. They need time alone with each other and time alone with the Lord. Tell them you love them once in a while. Well, that would be a shock. But try it. It'll do wonders for them. Just help them, and it will encourage them to be much, much kinder to you, really. You'll benefit from it in the long run. Do something nice for your parents. Maybe offer to babysit while they go out and enjoy an evening by themselves. Back in June, we celebrated our 20th anniversary, and our four boys got together and all chipped in together and gave us $20 for a special night out with an extra special meal. And I'll tell you, that really moved us, nearly to tears, to realize that they would do this. Tim, he didn't quite have enough, you know. It's going to be $5 a piece. So he said, "Steve, I don't have $5. Steve said, "Well, you just give three, Tim, and I'll give two more." And they made up the $20. And we just were so grateful and thankful. You don't know what it did for us. Boy, we want to be really nice to them, you know, after that. Wow. Consideration. But you know, there's another facet of consideration. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Consideration involves care for parents in later years, according to the Scripture. This is what Paul's talking about here. 1 Timothy 5:4. "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." To requite means to pay back. Simple, plainly, pay back. Now, they've poured their lives into you. They've given, given, given to you. When they get old, maybe it's time to pay them back. Being on the receiving end so long, children can make a real return when their elderly parents are in need. To refuse to help them when we can is to deny the faith, according to verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I repeat, not to provide for elderly parents who need our help when we can is like denying the faith. The scribes and the Pharisees had an ingenious scheme to circumvent this responsibility. They dedicated all their belongings to God. They said, now it all belongs to God, we can't give our parents anything. The only problem was God never got any of it. See, it was just a sneaky little scheme to get out of giving to their parents in their latter years. Jesus rebuked them and called them hypocrites for their inconsiderateness and their disobedience to the word. You know, one of the few causes for real satisfaction in the loneliness of old age is the assurance that one's parents really care. Don't deny your parents that joy and satisfaction. It's biblical. Okay, the parents themselves can help. The children can help. Most important, the Lord can help. The first two principles certainly can be of great assistance in the trials of parenthood. But there may be times when even those first two principles fail you. The children are not respectful and obedient. They won't listen. They lack gratitude and consideration. You know it isn't all your fault, but that doesn't help much. You know that they're going to have to answer to God for their actions and their choices, but somehow that doesn't bring you too much comfort. You know you ought to get away from it all, as the Lord Jesus told the disciples one day, come ye apart and rest a while. That's an important part of parenthood, just getting away once in a while and getting relieved of the pressures to renew your energies, and your spiritual energies particularly. But you just can't get away. There's no way to do it right now. Where do we turn? Well, there's only one place to turn. The Lord is always there, and He Himself really, in the final analysis, is all we need. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 15:5. He's with you even during the most trying moments of the day, with those tiny tots that have you ready to climb the walls. Jesus said, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The psalmist asked, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's got help available. You say, well, it's almost more than I can bear. He said, no testing hath taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the testing make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's God's promise. You can claim it and rest in it. He means it. God said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah said concerning God. Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, even in the harrowing experiences, the most trying experiences in the daily routine of parenthood. Keep your mind fixed on the Lord, and God promised you inner peace. That's the promise of His Word. And He's willing to keep His part of the bargain if you'll just trust Him and rest in Him and lean upon Him. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I don't care how tough it gets, Mom and Dad, how difficult the days may be, God's got strength if you're willing to look to Him for it, wait upon Him. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, He says. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's God's promise. Claim it. Rest in it. Find from the Lord all the help you need. Fill your mind with His Word. Repeat it over and over through the hours of the day. When the pressures mount, flee to the solitary place for a few minutes. Wait upon Him and claim that strength. Talk to Him all through the day. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do we turn for help in the frustrations of parenthood? Our proper attitudes can help. Our children can help. But best of all, the Lord stands ready to help. I don't care how difficult the problems are. I don't care how difficult our children may be. God has grace available if we're willing to claim it and trust Him. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's no wonder the pressures of life get you all unglued. There's just no way you can help it, because Jesus Christ has the answers to that. You have no access, you see, to the ultimate resource for strength and peace. You need to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You need to trust Him. Then you can enjoy His unfailing friendship and favor and His unending help and strength. If you don't know Him, we invite you to trust Him tonight. Let's bow together in prayer.